control. Steadfast, Lord. Nothing can move you.
Would you stand all across this place? And would you give a worthy praise to a worthy God? A God who is sovereign. A God who reigns above all. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Lord, like you are in control, God. We praise you like you are in control, Lord. I worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It is good to know that we serve a God who's in control at all times. His hand is never off the wheel, church. And if you're facing or staring down a problem or an adversary or a sickness, you can tell that problem or adversary or sickness, yeah, you may be here, but God is still in control. He's over control of you. He reigns over even you. I know you may be a little higher than I am, and this mountainous problem I'm looking at, maybe it's a little taller than my physical stature. But God is still in control of it all. He controls the waves and the storm. I find it interesting in the book of Job, God talks about Leviathan, who in that day represented chaos. And he basically tells Job, I've got Leviathan on a leash. In other words, chaos is controlled. A God who controls chaos can heal cancer, can heal diabetes, can mend a family. I wonder if you lift a praise to the God who's in control tonight, to a God who reigns forever, not just right now, and not just in my past, but he will reign forever. I praise you, Jesus. I worship you, Lord. I thank you that there are no variables, God. There's no shadow of changing or turning, but you're in control in the name of Jesus. So thankful for the presence of God we feel here tonight. And after service we had this morning, the word of God we heard in the week we had this week at Missouri Conference, I am ever more thankful for the power of the word of God. It is matchless. Coupled with our faith, it is extremely powerful and transformational. And we're going to turn to that word together. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Also be looking briefly at Romans 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Paul is exhorting the church of Rome. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, he says. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Moving on to chapter 12 and verse 2, he continues, and do not be conformed to this world, he says. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Tonight, I feel a direct word in my heart for this wonderful church family. I want to preach to you humbly yet confidently from this title, Combating Carnality. Combating Carnality. I wonder if you put your Bibles down. And would you lift up your voices aloud with me? And would you pray that God would help us tonight? Lord, your word is powerful. It is transformational, God. It can transform our minds. So tonight we are asking, Lord, that that word, like we heard this morning, would fall in a place that is fallow and fertile ground, God. That it would fall into an atmosphere and a culture in my life, God, that is conducive to growth. I want to hear and heed your word tonight. I'm asking for your help, and I thank you for this eternal and unchanging word that helps us and edifies us. And everyone said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. In his book entitled Intoxicated with Babylon, a book I will reference at least once tonight, Reverend Steve Gallagher, the founder of Pure Life Ministries, references the resounding call of God to his church in light of the present times and the present climate of our world. This call is not new, but it's still relevant. It's not altogether popular, but it's still important. It's not trending on social media last time I checked, but its significance has been made more and more evident every single day. As Gallagher remarks, this call is strewn throughout the Word of God, and it thunders in the law. It whispers in the promises. It resounds in the songs. It speaks in the types. It glows in the imagery. It voices in the language. It burns in the spirit of the whole scheme, from the Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end. It is needed. It is required. It is offered. It is attainable. It's a present duty. It's a present privilege, a present enjoyment, and a present pursuit. It is the truth glowing all over. And it's one of the great central themes of the entire system. It's the call echoed in Romans 8, Romans 12, James 4, 2 Corinthians 6, and 1 Peter chapter 1, where the Lord compels the church. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your past ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So tonight, just like every other night, there is a call to the church once again in this late hour, and that call is to live a life of holiness, consecrated to God and separated from the world and the desire of it. There is a call to distinction and to righteousness. There's a call to purity and godliness, and that call has inherent within it a disassociation with the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the general yet overwhelming pull of carnality. I know it's not the most popular message out there. It's kind of a tough pill for my flesh to swallow. I know it doesn't get as many hearty amens and aisle runners, but I've read the book, church, and I've found within it a deafening cry. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is written time and time again, from the Old Testament to the New, from Moses to John the Revelator, from age to age, from covenant to covenant, be ye holy, for I am holy. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, Hebrews says, without which no one will see the Lord. It's pretty straightforward tonight. 1 John 2 and 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. There's a call to the church to pursue and to walk in holiness. And embedded in that call, hand in hand with that call, is a command to resist and to combat carnality. There is simply no separation of the two. In fact, in his exhortation to the church of Rome in Romans 8, Paul frequently makes that distinction so very clear. He says, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you cannot walk in the flesh. If you want to please God, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Being carnally minded is death, he says, but being spiritually minded is life and peace. So it seems obvious, but I'll say it anyway. We simply cannot have both, church. We cannot have holiness mixed with just a little bit of carnality. We cannot have righteousness coupled with the love of the world or the things of it. In like manner, I cannot respond to the call of holiness without first resisting the flesh. I cannot pursue righteousness without putting to death carnality and a carnal mind. That's why the verse we just read, 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You cannot have one without the other. It's evident from the Word of God. There is a call to holiness, and that call includes a resistance to and a combative mentality against carnality. Simply put, carnality and holiness do not mix. They are oil and water. They don't work together. Unless you're trying to make a salad, oil and water don't work together. They resist one another. Carnality, a word that's used interchangeably with our flesh, represents the nature and the characteristics of fallen mankind. To be carnally minded is to have a predisposition to the flesh and the desires of it, as opposed to the leading and the desires of the Spirit of God. To have a carnal mind is to be led in your thinking, and subsequently in your doing it, the Bible's correct, and as a man thinks, so he is. Your actions will always follow what's in your mind and in your heart. It leads us towards things that fulfill the lust and the enticements of the flesh. To be carnally minded is to be in direct contradiction and confrontation to the Spirit of God and the lifestyle of holiness. That's why when I chose my title tonight, I chose specifically to use that first word, combating. If you've heard me preach more than once, you know I like alliteration. I like when consonants line up. It just sounds nice rolling off the tongue. Combating carnality sounds nice. But I want to tell you tonight that I have not haphazardly chosen that word or that title. I've not chosen it merely out of deference to alliteration. But I feel like it accurately depicts what the pursuit of holiness truly is. It is not playing patty cake with my flesh. It's not playing games with the Word of God and with the world. It is not a half-hearted commitment or a Sunday-only sentiment. No, it is an ongoing struggle and battle with the flesh. It is a daily fight to overcome the power and sin and darkness. It's a dying out to God and an ongoing submission to the Spirit of God. It's a daily death of carnal desires, thinking, and mindsets that would seek to usurp the sovereignty of God in my life. It is a commitment to wake up every morning, kill the desire of my flesh, get in the vein of the Spirit of God, and walk with Him for the duration of my day. And I hope I'm painting a picture for you tonight. The pursuit of holiness is not without struggle or quarrel, but it requires us to combat carnality at every turn and at every juncture. The pursuit of holiness requires a made-up mind that I will not surrender to the surge of carnal desires or the lust of the flesh. I will battle it at every encounter and at every intersection. I will die daily to the will of God in my life, and I will give the spirit of carnality the very fight of its existence. It will not have a hold on me. Hear me, the pursuit of holiness is not marred with passivity. It is not a passive approach. It is an all-out brawl with my flesh and the enemy of my soul. It's the raising of the standard of the Spirit of God in the midst of a flood tide of culture and the enemy. It's the sacrifice of self and the constant alignment of my life with the perfect will of God. It is the calculated separation from the allure of the world and the influence of the enemy. It is the presentation of my body and my whole being as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which Paul says is my very reasonable service. There's a call to the church to pursue holiness, and that pursuit involves a direct confrontation with carnality. We're called to combat it. Around my 12th or 13th birthday, I invited all my friends down to my grandparents' property near Herman, Missouri. Many of our young people have been there. We were all into, at this stage in our lives, we were really into airsoft and paintball, things that hurt us. I don't know why. We invested all of our money and all of our allowance, what little we had, into our gear. Just in case that alarms you, let me tell you, it was all very civilized. For our age, we were extremely conscientious concerning safety and the use of protective gear. We had set rules. We had methods of conduct and engagement. Unfortunately, in this day, our supervision, my Uncle Matt, he didn't have any of that. He was not conscientious at all. Nor did he, I don't even think he had protective gear on. Somehow or another, he ended up on the opposite team from me, and that first match began. I was sporting my new birthday present, an airsoft weapon I believe would ensure our team's victory. I was so confident, believed that we would win until about 20 seconds into that first round, which is when my secret weapon jammed upon its very first use. I remember in a panic, and I can picture this to this day, seeing my Uncle Matt running up over a hill
His eyes were locked on me and my position. I realized very quickly I was outmatched, outgunned, everything. So I put that weapon down. I quickly threw my hands in the air. I said, I'm out. I surrender. I said, my weapon's jammed. I can't. And he kept running. He never stopped. He didn't even engage from afar. He just kept running straight to me. And it was in this moment I heard him yell out. He said, your weapon can't jam. He said, this is war. To my astonishment, on my birthday, he yells out, this is war. No, it's my birthday party. In this moment, he went to great lengths to prove me wrong, to prove his point, to make sure that I was out of the game. And to be out, you had to be hit by one of those projectiles at least 3 times. And I think he did it devil just for good measure, maybe an early birthday present. Some of you that may still be alarmed at that, I'm still here, and I'm probably a little tougher for it. But since I am still here, I might as well echo his sentiment. And I want to tell someone tonight, this is not a game. This is not a game. Make no mistake, we are at war. This is no time to throw up my hands and surrender. This is no time to lay down my weapons, which are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have been called to holiness, and we've been called to combat carnality. We do not have time to flirt with the flesh or acquiesce to the world. But James 4:4 says, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, he's not talking about friendship with friends and neighbors and family members. Friendship with the spirit of the world or the things of the world. He says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, lament and mourn and weep. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. To quote Uncle Matt tonight, this is war. We don't have time to surrender. We don't have time to quit. We don't have time to let down our guard and walk away from what we know is true and what we know is sure. We don't have time to lay down my weapons or my holiness for a temporary satisfaction or momentary pleasure. I've been called to holiness. Paul repeats the principle of James in Romans 8:7. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The word enmity there, translated literally, is enemy or hatred. Hatred against God. In other words, a mind that is carnal and is prone to carnal thinking is literally hostile towards God. It is in direct contradiction to God. It's defiant of his principles, his commands, his precepts. In the same way, someone who's a friend of the world engages with the world or is enticed by the world and the things of it, is allured by it and dwells on it constantly, it says is an enemy of God. There's no in between here. There's no gray area here. According to the book, you are either at odds with carnality in the world or you are at odds with an almighty God. The enemy of my friend is my enemy. I've got to pick a side tonight. Am I friends with him or am I friends with the world in carnality? When forced to choose, would I choose him over what my flesh desires on a daily basis? When faced with a decision between all the entrapments and all the enticements of the world and the blessings of the kingdom, would I forsake it all and choose Jesus? Would I take up my cross and follow him? Or would I turn my back on and forsake him? I know it sounds obvious tonight. I know it seems and appears straightforward, the decision. But the fact remains, and I felt this in the Holy Ghost earlier this week, there are many who don't even realize they have chosen the latter. Subconsciously, they have made the decision to forsake him in light of what the world has to offer. There's some even in this room tonight who have exercised and have fed carnality and have allowed a carnal mindset to rule their day-to-day existence, barely breaking the surface when they get a hold of God. And without consciously making the decision, they have chosen to serve their flesh over their God. I can assure you tonight, these words do not taste good coming out of my mouth. But I am compelled to sound an alarm I feel in my spirit on this Sunday night, an alarm I have felt for quite some time. I shared with our pastor, our wonderful pastor, just about a month ago during a time of quarterly prayer and fasting. I felt God begin to deal with me about this subject, and this word was birthed in my spirit and my heart. During that time of consecration, you know, when we commit ourselves to fasting and prayer, God begins to speak to us. But I pray I don't give him four windows a year during quarterly prayer and fasting. During that time, I felt God reveal to me, in particular, two entities that have tried to make inroads into the church at large, and specifically here at Apostolic Pentecostal Church. On multiple levels, God has already confirmed this, and he's dealt with our youth department, all of our young people, concerning these things. And I felt it prudent to share with you that both a spirit of carnality and a spirit of this world have been deployed against our wonderful church family. As I mentioned, I shared it with Pastor. He allowed me to share it with you tonight. These forces of darkness have set out to derail individual relationships with God, callings, and the pursuit of holiness within the church body. They have dangled everything that they know that we want to consume in front of us in a subtle and sly manner. They have deceived and have manipulated the mind into a way, into a path of carnality. This has happened through multiple devices. But one I felt most prominently is through the regular and daily consumption of a worldly diet. Tonight, if it's all right, I've just come to illuminate what I feel in the Holy Ghost and what I've found in this word. And I trust this church's family and love you all to the nth degree. My study of this subject, I was amazed at what I found. All the way back to the book of Genesis. You realize Satan initiated sin and carnality itself by enticing Eve to consume something God had deemed off limits. One of the oldest tactics in the book. It's still used today. We know it's off limits. It's clear in the Word of God. We know it's off limits, but we are, according to James 1 and 14, drawn away, enticed of our own lust. Likewise, when Daniel was held captive in the courts of the Babylonians, it was through his diet, among many other things, that the enemy tried to cause him to sever his commitment and his relationship with God. It was a very calculated move on behalf of the enemy. It's still a tactic that is employed today. In fact, several months ago, I did an extensive study on media. And many of you were in those sessions. We talked about modern media. And what I found was much of the same. A steady diet of worldly media and entertainment has ruined countless lives, futures, and families. I don't have time to get into all the statistics again, but they are nothing short of staggering. At the risk of sounding tonight like a broken record, I must draw the line with the Word of God again. Come out from among them and be separate. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Church, we cannot afford to just let anything into our hearts or our spirits. I cannot afford to digest just anything. I wouldn't put just anything in this body. Why? Why would I allow anything the world has to offer into my spirit? Can I just be plain tonight? That's all right. I cannot expect to please God while feeding my flesh whatever media or whatever else it desires. I cannot engage in carnality on my phone and on my devices and expect to walk into and step into the flow of the Holy Ghost on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and instantly be able to minister and walk in the presence of God. I cannot expect to spend 30 or 40 minutes in prayer at church when I find it difficult to spend only 10 at home. I cannot starve my spirit of interaction with God and expect to live an overcoming life. And if the great King David had to take a step back and examining himself, asking God to cleanse him again, I should not be too proud, and I'm talking to myself, to ask God to rid me of anything, any carnality, any device of this world, any form of entertainment, destructive habit, or avenue to my soul that the enemy would exploit. Psalm 139, 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. I can almost feel David's heart praying this prayer in desperation and in brokenness to God. Search me, a great man of God. Search me. Know my heart. Try me, God. Know my anxieties. If there's any wicked way in me, try me. See if there's anything wicked in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. In light of what the Word of God says on the matter and the clear distinctions that are made, we should not shy away from doing this on a regular and habitual basis. In fact, I just felt in this point in the message to invite you to do that. If you want to pray that prayer, you want to pray it in your own way. I wonder if you just lift your hands. I feel the presence of God, of a loving God that we just sang about in this room. And I invite everyone in this room, if you would. I know some of you feel you've been walking with God, and some of you are on the mountaintop right now, and some of us have been battling in our flesh, and God is trying to get a hold of us. And I wonder if you'd pray, Lord, search me. Oh, God. Search me, Lord. I want to present a vessel. I want to present a vessel that's pleasing to you. I want to present a vessel that's spotless, Lord. I'm asking in Jesus' name, search me and know me in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Pastor shared with us about 2 weeks ago the experience we had at Missouri Youth Camp this past month in June. The depth of the Word of God and the Spirit was evident. In fact, I don't know of a time when I saw young people and young adults worship and respond and consecrate themselves like I saw that week. So on Friday night of that week, I shared this with several people. A service typically dedicated to the roar and excitement of victory. Brother Campitella felt a different direction. He preached a message about fighting and battling and belittling the flesh. Near the end, he did something he'd never done in all his years, is what he said. And he near the back praying with another minister, and I heard Brother Campitella. He asked probably about 600 or 700 people there. He said, in light of what I just preached tonight, he said, I've never done this, but I want to ask young people, if you're willing to give up social media for a year, raise your hand. You could feel desperation in that room as young people who had struggled for months and even years slipped that hand. And I know their flesh was telling them, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Slip their hand. And I want to tell you, it wasn't just a couple, it wasn't just a handful, it wasn't even a dozen or a couple dozen. There were hundreds of students desperate for God and wanting more of God and wanting the anointing of God that just lifted their hands and said, yeah, I'll do it. But he didn't stop there. He continued. He said, all right. He said, I want every young person in the room that's willing to give up Hollywood for a year. And all of it, everything associated with it. He said, I want you to lift your hand. And there it went again. I was in the back watching this generation so hungry for God completely sever ties with one of the greatest avenues of carnality. I know not all of it's carnal. I understand that. But I watched as they severed that avenue into their lives. Hundreds of young people with tears streaming down their faces lifted their hands, and we came back home, and our own young people, many of them came to me. They weren't satisfied with just what happened at camp, but there's many of them. You could ask them and they may tell you, I don't know. But they came to me and said, Brother Brad, I need to give up this relationship. I want to give up this ambition. I want to give up this desire. Well, was it carnal? Not really. If you'd asked me, maybe not. But they felt like it was in direct contention with God. That it was in competition with God. And since then, I've had them text me, and I've had conversations with young people who have gone home in the aftermath of giving up some of these things. And maybe the first time in a long time that told me, I opened my Bible today, and I began to read, and I'm falling in love with the Word. I had one young man tell me, he said, I have a tough time reading. I don't even really like to read. He said, but I've just been lost reading the Word of God. I've had young people start to walk with God and have a constant prayer life for the first time in years. I'm telling you, this is what happens when we refute it all, when we give it all up. This is what happened with Daniel, that Old Testament prophet. They put that meal in front of him, the plate of the world, and he pushed it away. He said, no, I'll take what God has to give for me. He prayed. He consecrated himself to the Word of God. He fasted. We've got young people fasting media for over a year, and many, in fact, all of our youth group joined them in June. This is what combating carnality looks like. And remarkably, this is very similar to what revival looks like. In fact, I would say this is what revival looks like. When we follow the pattern of Daniel, a man after God's heart, a man committed to the kingdom of God, who said, no, I don't want any of this. I don't want God as my sustenance. God is what I want. You can take all that. I'll take my walk with God. I'll take His Word. I'll take my commitment to God. I'm telling you, this is what revival looks like. When I say, I don't want any of that, I really just want more of Him. I just want to walk with Him. I know that the enemy's after me, and I know I could sit here and compare my life with people around me that may not be doing it. But that doesn't matter. I won't compare myself to someone else. I hear what God's speaking to me, and I choose to pursue more of Him. That is what revival and combating carnality looks like in the presence of God right now. I wonder if you stand all across this place, and if you do truly want more of Him, I wonder if you lift your hands right now, and if you lift your voices, and you'd ask Him, oh, I wonder if you'd call out to God right now. Would you tell Him, would you consecrate yourself again? Say, God, I don't want it, Lord. I want more of You. I want more of You, God. I want more of Your presence. I want more interaction with You. I am not satisfied with my current walk, God. I'm not content, but I've got to have more of You, God. Jesus. Jesus. Would you lift your voice right now? Some of you, would you just begin to speak in other tongues? I feel the Holy Ghost here. Would you begin to pray in the Spirit right now? Would you push past some flesh right now? Push past your timeline right now. Push past some distractions and obstacles right now. Would you lift your voice? Maybe you're on the mountaintop and your walk with God is solid, but there's a brother or sister next to you that's struggling right now in their spirit. They're trying to get over a hurdle, and they may need your voice. And they need the Spirit of God to move and flow in this place. Oh, that's all right. That's all right. I feel the power and glory of God here. There's a merciful and loving God here. I didn't plan to share this before I invite you to come and find a place to pray. Lord, reminded me of this instance. I thought of this today. There's some in this room, you have lived for God double the amount of time that I've been alive. I want you to know that I value that and that consistency and walk with God, and I aspire to it. We need our elders and their voice and their example, don't we, church? I watched our elders for years. They walk with God, and I wanted more of it. We were at a Gateway Chapel service. It was my junior year. God was stirring my heart. My relationship with God was moving. I was just trying to get closer to Him. And by getting closer to Him, I was pushing other things out of the way. Those that had been in that chapel were sitting in this section. About halfway back, I could take you to the general area. I remember feeling so hungry for God. And I feel that hunger in this room tonight. I said very simply in that prayer, I sat down. I said, my God, I said, I want more of You. How many of you want more of Him tonight? Why not? I remember very quickly he spoke back to me the way only he could do. He said, okay, but give me more of you. For him to increase, I must decrease. And I feel the hunger of a church and individuals tonight that want more of God. And I just hear him saying, yes, you want more of the miraculous. You want more of the supernatural. You want to be used in the kingdom of God. I believe that's the desire of everyone in this room. We want to see the miraculous. But God is saying, all right, I'll give it to you, but I'm requiring a little bit more of you. Maybe a little more time in prayer. Maybe a little less time with entertainment. Maybe a little more time reading and studying my word and consecrate. Maybe a little more time at the house of God and dedicating yourself. And I wonder right now if there's some people in this room who desire more of God. If that's just your simple desire, I want to invite everyone in this room to begin to make your way. Step out of where you are. And would you come and find a place to pray? Some of us need to find a place of consecration. Set up our personal altar of consecration tonight. Some of us need to pray that prayer that David prayed. Whether you've been here 50 days or 50 years, God, search me. Oh God, know my heart. Oh God, see if there's any wicked way in me, any propensity to sin or carnality. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to distance myself. Help me to distance myself from this world and the entanglements, Lord. You're calling me. Oh, would you lift your voice all across this place? If you want more of him, would you lend him your voice? Would you lend him your heart right now? Oh,